This sermon's title is Great Expectations. I think there was a book by the same name. I want to begin by telling you a story about what happened to me a few years ago. My boss sent me an email and asked me to come into his office. He explained how he wanted me to do these reconciliations a certain way. And I told him I would in the future. And then as I was leaving his office, he said something that took me by a big surprise. He said, almost as an afterthought, "I expect you to do it this way in the future." It took me by surprise since he had never said anything like that in the past. And having worked there several years, he knew I always did what he told me to do. So this caused me to wonder, what does it mean by the statement to be expected? Was that a positive statement or was that negative? Like, you better do this. So I began to think what it means to expect something of someone. It also made me think about what it is that God expects from me. What is his expectation of me? And what is it that God, what is his expectation of me and of us and of all of God's people? Because I think God's word makes it pretty clear what he expects of us. But before I get started any further, I want to read you two definitions of the word expect. The first one is to consider something obligatory or required. This is probably what my boss was telling me, that I expect you to do it this way going forward. The second definition is to predict or believe that something will happen. An example of this is when your doctor said he expected the patient to make a full recovery. So that is like a prediction of what's going to happen. I expect this to happen. So the word is used both ways. But let's consider the first definition of the word expect. To consider something obligatory or required. So what does God consider obligatory or required of us, of me? Let's consider for a moment how a father has certain expectations, well, and mother. Let's consider for a moment how a father or mother has certain expectations of how his children should act and behave. If he doesn't make those expectations clear to his children, then how will they know? His children need to know what is expected of them, or else they will be confused about what behavior is right and what is pleasing to their mother and father. It's the same with our Heavenly Father, with our God in heaven. He has given us his word to make clear to us what his expectations are and what behavior is pleasing to him. If you'd like to turn with me to Romans 12, verse 1, and it's kind of funny that this is my first verse because I gave the sermonette last week and it was on this verse. And so this verse means a lot to me. It's one of my favorites. So verse 1 of Romans 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Paul here says what God expects of us. What is reasonable? The Greek word for reasonable is rational, but it can also mean expected. So to be a living sacrifice to God is what is expected of us. It is to present our bodies, our entire life, every aspect of our life to God as a living sacrifice. And what is our living sacrifice supposed to be to look like? Well, Paul says in verse 1, he says, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Well, the word acceptable can also be translated well-pleasing. So God wants a sacrifice and expects the sacrifice to be holy and well-pleasing. This is what God expects. And then Paul goes on in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul here explains that this living sacrifice is to completely change us into a new creation. So although God expects us to be a living sacrifice, he also promises here in verse 2, he promises to help us change by giving us his Holy Spirit, the power to live up to God's expectation. Notice Luke 12:48. I'm just going to read it, a part of it. But it says, to whom much is given, from him much will be required. So let's substitute the word expected for the word required. To whom much is given, much will be expected. He knows what our best looks like, so he isn't going to expect more than what we're capable of. But he does expect our best. I have five expectations that God has of his chosen people. And that would include you and me. I'm sure there are many more than just these five that I'm going to cover, but these stood out to me as being the most relevant and important. So the first one I'd like to talk about is God expects us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And I think that's first for a reason. I think Christ put it first. If we turn to Matthew 22 and verse 35. Get to it. I'll begin reading here in verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Christ, a question testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Notice that Jesus did not group these two great commandments into one. He could have just said, the great commandment is to love God and to love your neighbor. But he didn't. Our love for God is to be much greater than our love for our neighbor. Christ said we are to love God more than father, mother, wife, and even ourselves. Turn with me to Matthew 10:37. Verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So you notice he's saying, the love for God is far above any other love that we have for any person or relative or wife. He says, you are to love me with that special love. But the second expectation that God does have is for our neighbor, to love our neighbor as ourself. especially to show love to the brethren. So if we return to Matthew 22:34, I wish I would have left that bookmarked. Yeah, I did. It says in verse 39, and the second is like it. I should have looked up that word, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. So even though the first commandment is far more important, our love for God is supposed to be far above our love for neighbor. Still, Christ here says that all the law and the prophets, the entire Bible, the entire Word of God, hang these two commandments. So it just shows how important that second commandment is, that we have to, that God expects us to love our neighbor. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, Peter says here in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's the kind of love that we're to have for the brethren. And if we turn over to Matthew 25 in verse 34, if I can get there. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And then if we drop down to verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. So it is clear that God expects us to show love to our neighbor, no matter who that neighbor is. Not just in appearance, but in action. And we're to have that special love for the brethren, which I would like to, John covers that special love that we're to have for the brethren. 1 John 3:10. Okay, here we go. So, 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And then dropping down to verse, well, let's pick it up in verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. And then in verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So I think John makes it very clear the kind of love that we are to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And here we also see that God expects both obedience to God and love for our brother. They go hand in hand. We show love to God by loving his children. So the third point I want to bring out, the third thing that God expects of us, is to have faith. And so let's begin by turning to a very familiar scripture in Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews being our the faith chapter. And 1 through 5, he's already gone through several examples of faith. And verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." But the scripture that I want us to focus on is in verse 6. Paul here says to the Hebrews, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." And him being God or Jesus Christ. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And then also in Matthew 17:19, okay, so Matthew 17:19, "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast out the demons?' Verse 20, so Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief. For as surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind of faith, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting.'" So Christ here is saying to his disciples, you know, you need to have faith, even as a mustard seed. And he says, and then he tells them how to have that kind of faith. So we see here that faith is required of our spiritual life. And in Romans 1, I think, is where it says, "And the just shall live by faith." The fourth thing that God expects of us is to obey his laws and commandments. So we know we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but does that mean we don't have to keep God's law and commandments? Well, if we turn back over to 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. Verse 3, "Now this we know, now by this we know, that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him." And then verse 6, "He who says he abides in him ought to walk even as he walked. And we know that Christ kept God's commandments." And then this is a beautiful scripture from the Old Testament. I've been doing a study of Deuteronomy. And it's just beautiful how God over and over again says, "Oh, that you would just love me and do my commandments and do what I tell you to do so that I could bless you and make your life wonderful." And one point that the commentary I'm going through is that the very fact that God here asks to be loved shows that he desires that love. He desires to have that relationship with us. And I just think that's beautiful, that he wants to love us and he wants us to love him back. Well, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you go in to possess." Well, that brings us to the fifth way God expects us to, expects of us. The fifth thing God expects of us is to be growing in grace and knowledge. And so I think 2 Peter 3:17 and 18 is a very well-known. I can remember when I was in Ambassador College in Big Sandy, Richard Ames saying, if you students don't learn any scripture this semester. Remember this one. So it is stuck in my mind. So 17 and 18 says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And then over in Ephesians 4, I won't read it all, but Ephesians 4, 11 through 15, "He himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ." In verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." So that just shows how, and there are so many scriptures that talk about our growth and how we are to change and overcome and grow. And many of the admonitions in Revelation say that to him that overcomes will I give a new name, and to him that overcomes. And so God expects us to be overcoming it and growing. We don't have to be perfect. He knows that, but we have to be giving it our best. I want to look quickly at the second definition of the word expect, which is to predict or believe that something will happen, to anticipate, await, hope, to watch for. That's that second definition of the word expect. God called and chose us because he has the highest expectation that we can and will make it into his kingdom, unless we lose faith and turn away from our calling. If you turn over to Romans 8:30, I think Paul makes that, he makes that really clear in several chapters of Romans. I wish I had time to read it all. Okay, Romans 8:30. "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So God began the work in us with the idea and the expectation to someday for us to be glorified. God has every expectation that we will be glorified sons of God in his family. And if we drop down to verse 35 in the same chapter, let's pick it up in verse 34. "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And then verse 36, "For your sake we are all killed all day long. We are all counted as sheep for the slaughter." So, and then verse 38 and 39 show that how Christ is going to be there and make sure that we make it. Verse 37 says, "Yet in all these things we are much more than conquerors through him who loved us." So I think another translation of that would be champions. We are winners. God doesn't expect us to be losers. Verse 38 says that he is persuaded that we will make it. So God has given us the resources to win. He has given us his Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 1:7. For God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Secondly, he's given us his word, the word of God, so we can know and understand the truth and be encouraged by God's promises. And third, and finally, he gave us the church to teach and train us to be God, Christ's disciples. So I'll wrap it up with this last verse in Romans 5 verse 8 through 10. But God demonstrates his love, his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So that's a promise that God makes us. That if Christ was willing to die for us while we were sinners, how much more is he going to do for us now? Our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ had the highest expectation that we will win the race, that we will make it into his family, that we through Christ, we will overcome and grow in grace and knowledge, becoming more and more like our Father in heaven. Let's not disappoint our great and loving Father.